This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Thanks so much for joining us. How many times have you heard somebody say, I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites? Or heard somebody who's left the Christian faith say something like it? I've never actually given much credence to that excuse because people who say that usually do have alternative reasons for avoiding or repudiating the faith. But what would a former atheist say to that claim? Well, we're going to talk about it today with Mary Jo Sharp. She left atheism and now serves as an assistant professor of apologetics at Houston Baptist University. She's also the founder and director of Confident Christianity Apologetics Ministry. And today we'll be discussing her book, Why I Still Believe, A Former Atheist's Reckoning with the Bad Reputation Christians Give a Good God. Mary Jo, great to have you with us. Thank you so much for being here.
Hey, thank you, Janet. I'm glad to be here.
Well, thanks. This is interesting. Your whole testimony, I think, is really interesting. You grew up in the Pacific Northwest, and a lot of us know that is a very non-Christian area of the country. What happened? How in the world did you make that trek from atheism to Christianity? What was the chain of events for you?
Yeah, well, like you said, I grew up in an area that was considered very post-Christian, and I wasn't raised in church. In fact, my parents had left the church when I was too young to remember. So what I was raised on, Christianity, first of all, was all I knew of it was what I saw on TV and the movies. So that was pretty shallow stuff.
Yeah.
And what I did experience was the great beauty of the Pacific Northwest in which I was raised. And my parents were very much into science and nature and the arts, and so I developed just an awe and wonder at the beauty of what humans can do through the arts and sciences. And I think that over the years made me more receptive to discovering the artist behind everything. And so in my high school years, I began to wonder, you know, I've been hearing, my dad loved to watch science shows. He's a Carl Sagan fan. And I began to wonder, you know, what is this all for? You know, are we just this kind of insignificant planet off in a far off corner of the universe? If that's the case, then, you know, what does my life really matter? And at that time that I began to have those kind of questions as an older teenager, I had a high school band director who was a Christian who'd never shared his faith, who gave me a Bible as a graduation gift.
Yeah.
And he said, when you go off to college, you're going to have hard questions. I hope you'll turn to this. So I really respected him, and my background is in music education. I've actually taught band myself. And so I greatly respected him, and I began to, he hit me at just the right time. So I began to read that Bible. And through reading the Bible, I wasn't sure what I was going to find, but what I ended up finding was that source, that artist behind all of this intelligence and beauty that I found in the world. So in college, I began to visit churches on my own. I've kind of got the opposite paradigm going on. I went off to college and started looking into faith.
Yeah, that is opposite for most people.
Yeah, and eventually I found a church where I heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus. And by that time, I had been searching and seeking, and I was ready to make that commitment. I was ready to trust in Jesus as my Savior. So that's how I came to Christ.
That is so neat. And, you know, I love that part where you talk in the book about your high school band director, because first of all, it would seem to be a bit unusual for a teacher to give a student a Bible at all, much less in the Pacific Northwest. That's something of a miracle, it would seem.
Yeah, he's still teaching. And for a while when he was teaching at a Christian university, he used to tell his students, you know, I actually risk losing my job by doing this. And I knew that that's what I was going, you know, that was a possibility. And apparently my response to him wasn't that great. So he actually did worry that I was going to turn him in.
Oh, my goodness. So does he know what ended up happening with you, that you became a Christian? Did you ever go back to him?
Oh, yeah. He and I still keep in contact.
Nice.
Yeah,
that's
to this day.
Nice. Oh, man.
Yeah.
That is really neat. Now, what happened? I mean, when you look back, for example, and you say you were an atheist before you became a Christian, did you really understand what atheism was about? Because many people have poked holes in atheism and said it's kind of a lazy man's way at times of not even wrestling with the question of whether or not Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Was that kind of more your form of atheism, or was it more of an intellectual atheism? How deep did it really go, looking back?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I tell people I was more of a non-theist. I did not have a belief in God. And so the title atheist, some atheists don't like the use of the word atheism because I wasn't deeply looking into the philosophy of atheism and making a commitment to that. But, you know, I did not have belief in God. And I've even heard atheists when they don't want, you know, when I get into an engagement with them and they say, hey, listen, you know, I don't need to argue for belief in something. I just don't believe in God. And that's what they're qualifying themselves. That's how they're qualifying themselves as atheists. So that would be the kind of atheist that I was.
Right. Well, when you talk about the fact that you were really in search of finding the artist behind the things that, you know, you noticed that were artistic and beautiful in life, did you have any specific doubts to overcome in order to become a Christian? In other words, did you have any problems with the historicity of the resurrection or the person of Christ or even the issue of Christians being hypocrites, as I was discussing at the beginning of the show? Were any of those things hurdles you had to overcome in order to become a Christian?
Those things did not actually come into play until after I became a Christian, and that's when I started to have those questions about what was it that I committed to, and how do I know it's true? And a lot of that came about because of my interactions with Christians in the church.
Yes. Well, tell us a little bit about that, because you talk about, for example, being talked to about the way you dressed and things like that. But what was it like making that transition into the church? Because it wasn't exactly seamless, it would seem.
Yeah. No, for me, it was very different because I come from, my area in the Pacific Northwest is Portland, Oregon, and very culturally different from where I ended up going to school, which was in a southern state in the United States. And so my coming into the church was through Southern evangelical Christianity. And that's a whole, like, different culture unto itself. I mean, Yes. There's some threads of similarity because we're all, you know, in America and that, but there's a difference in culture. And so I was nervous coming into the church because I didn't know what was expected of me. I didn't know how to be in church. I didn't know, you know, these were all new. I was like the new kid in class. And so, I show up to the church, and my expectation is that I'm going to find all these people who are seeking after the good, true, and beautiful God, who I'm drawn to. And what I get from the very start, from the very first day where I'm walking into church as a brand new believer, it's going to be my first time, and I'm going to share with this congregation that I've become a Christian, the very first greeting that I get is that I'm dressed inappropriately. So I get judgmentalism and condemnation from the very start.
Ugh, not so good. Wasn't it the pastor's wife who did it as well?
Yes, it was.
Oh, that's a bad move. How did you deal with that? Did you speak to her directly about it? Did you just kind of slink away? I mean, how did you cope with that after the fact? Or did you go back and address it at all? What happened?
Well, I actually, since I didn't know church culture, I wasn't sure what to do. So I kind of let my husband, I was married at that time. We were young marrieds in college, and I let him take the lead. He had grown up in the church. He had grown up in the South. And so he just took the lead and said, like, hey, we'll get that taken care of. And we went out into church, and, you know, I'm confused at that point. There's like I don't know how to express it or what to say. And I know there's a little bit of anger going on, but at that point it was so different from what I expected that I didn't know how to handle it. What I did instead, I'm not a person who shies away from stuff quickly or gets my feelings hurt quickly. So, you know, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to walk the aisle today in spite of what was said to me. And I'm going to stand there next to the pastor and greet everybody. That's kind of how I am. I'm a little bit of a fighter. So I didn't slink away from church. Part of it was confusion. And I didn't approach her because my husband handled it. But the other part was because, no, I mean, I'm going to let one incident, you know, tear down this moment for me.
Yeah, well, that's good, because there might have been some people in your position who would have just said, see ya, I'm out the door, forget it.
Yeah, yeah. And I would say that, you know, from that very beginning, that was the early, like early on, the precursor to my doubt. Like there were instances that started culminating to where I said, you know what, I'm not sure if these people are actually reading the same Bible I am and if they believe it. And that was the sort of thing that was going on in my mind, is I'm not sure if they believe it.
Wow. Well, I want to pick up this discussion. We're going to pause for a short break. Mary Jo Sharp is with us. Why I Still Believe is her book. And we'll come back to the discussion after this. You're listening to Janet Muffer Today. Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $249 for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com, and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. When a young woman in crisis walks into a preborn pregnancy center, she's on a journey, and the Ministry of Preborn is there to help her bring her journey to life.
Her name's Journey. She is the little peanut in my stomach. I'm glad I made the decision to keep her, even though it's life-changing, but it definitely changed my life for the best.
Preborn offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis at pregnancy centers nationwide. Because when a mom in crisis sees her baby on ultrasound, she's more likely to choose life for her baby. In fact, 8 out of 10 women will choose life if they see their babies on ultrasound. Would you join Preborn in the cause for life? For $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your sponsorship goes to saving babies. To donate, call 855-402-BABY. 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Your love can save a life. We are back on Janet Mefford Today. Thanks for being with us. Mary Jo Sharp is with us as well, an assistant professor of apologetics at Houston Baptist University and author of Why I Still Believe, A Former Atheist's Reckoning with the Bad Reputation Christians Give a Good God. Mary Jo, you were sharing a little bit before we went to the break about your first experience in a church after becoming a Christian. It didn't go so well, but as you mentioned, you were a bit of a fighter. But you also talked about precursor to doubt that you ended up having. What went on in that regard?
Yeah, so over the time, the early years in church, my husband and I actually got involved with youth ministry, and very quickly, because the youth minister at our first church left suddenly. And so we got involved with ministry, and it was when I started to get involved with the ministry aspect of the church. Now I'm starting to see some of the details and some of what's actually going on. I'm seeing the complaints, the people who, you know, are never happy no matter what. I'm seeing some of the inner workings of the church. And so I describe it as sort of the ugliness in the church. And I'm getting a good, healthy dose of that, and a good view of that over and over. And so what it does to me is it starts, you know, I said something like I was wondering if they're reading the same Bible as me. More so what I was wondering was, you know, are these people really believing this Bible is true? Because I don't see a concerted effort on the part of people to change their behaviors in conformity with the teachings of the New Testament or the teachings of Jesus. I'm not seeing a pattern right in the lives of the people who profess Jesus to become more like him. I'm seeing them act as you know, anybody else in the world, and just giving themselves all sorts of passes for their behaviors and vices.
Yeah.
And that to me didn't line up. And so I started to wonder, it seemed inconsistent with what they were professing. So that's what sort of started that emotional doubt, I would say, at first, of, You know, do they really believe what they're saying they believe? And then it turns into this sort of intellectual doubt. Well, why do I believe it? And what are my reasons for saying that this is true? And I realized I didn't have any depth on those answers.
Well, the problem I know that has been, I think, rampant throughout all of my years in the church has been this old line that a lot of Christians fall back on, which is, we're not perfect, just forgiven. And that's supposed to just cover everything. So you can act up, you cannot, you know, repent when you need to, you cannot be sensitive to people or as loving as you ought to be, or just as you said, just be a troublemaker all the time. How much of that do you think was Christians just not being mature Christians versus people being in the church who may not have been Christians? Because that's another angle as well. We know not everybody who shows up in a church on any given Sunday, you know, even if they're culturally a Christian, they may not actually be true Christians and true believers in Jesus Christ. Were you able to work through that issue with any, you know, any sort of, you know, way that made you feel better about what you were experiencing, or at least understanding it a little bit better?
Yeah, I think that took a long time for me of learning about the church visible versus the church invisible.
Yep.
I didn't even know those that terminology until I went to Biola University for an apologetics degree, because it wasn't being taught in the church. So I actually, you know, I think probably in my naivety as a young believer, I equated church attendance or church membership with being a Christian. And so I think that caused some of the trouble in my mind for what I was seeing, you know, that I wasn't seeing a real commitment. I was also just naive, Janet. I was very naive in my expectations and very idealistic, that I thought that the people who professed Jesus were going to act so different.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
They were going to be completely transformed and changed. And, you know, that's a process. And I hadn't been taught that either, because I'm coming into Christianity with no background in it. So I didn't know that there was sanctification or that there was a process. So that even people who truly believed in Christ are not just getting, you know, everything wiped out in their past, and that they don't have to still deal with their own vices and such.
Yeah, that's for sure. So when you hear atheists talk about hypocrisy in the church, and you know that there's a point to be made in that regard, what's your answer to that now? Because clearly you didn't turn away from the faith despite those experiences that were so negative. How do you respond to somebody who might be a churched atheist and turned away from the faith ostensibly because the people in churches are total hypocrites and I don't want to be a part of a religion like that?
Yeah, that's, see, the thing that really like kept me from turning to atheism, so therefore what I would, the conversation that I would have, is that I think we really need to consider, when you're leaving something like Christianity, you need to consider what you're moving to. And one of the things that I didn't, like, there's deconversion stories that are out there that are, you know, highly visible in the public light. And what I hear is most people talking about the problems with Christians and Christianity and pointing fingers back into the Christian belief system. But what I don't see is the converse deep consideration for, well, what does the atheist belief system entail?
Good.
And that is one of the things that really hit me hard. When I got to the point where I desired to really not be a member of the church anymore, I was wanting to get away from Christians. And so looking into atheism and seeing some huge voids in grounding, like human value, being able to ground reasoning as a truth-making ability, that we could trust our rationality, things like that, these basic things that could not be grounded in an atheistic philosophical framework, launched me back, or you could say I kind of hit a brick wall called God. I couldn't get past God on those things, no matter what suffering I had experienced or the pain that I experienced in the church.
Right. So the objective truth of Christianity seemed to be what was grounding you, that it's true, even if I'm having a bad day with Christian number X over here.
Yeah. Even if Christian X in the public light is not a good witness to the truth of Christianity, I still can't personally get past the objective truth of God and of Jesus as the risen Savior.
That's neat. What, you talk some about the debates that you've engaged in and some of the experiences that you've had. You discussed this William Lane Craig versus Austin Dacey debate. You talked about your friendship with David Wood and the late Nabil Qureshi, who was a great guy. How has your ministry benefited from those kinds of experiences in terms of dealing with atheists or some of the arguments that would come up from some of these deconversion stories?
Yeah, when I went into looking at that first debate, I actually went in hoping that the atheist arguments were going to be smarter, sleeker, and sexier. That was kind of like, because then I could say, okay, well, I was wrong. I was duped into thinking this was true, but at least I could move on. Yeah. So I was actually looking for something better. You know, I was looking for really strong arguments. And the way that some of these, like specifically that one debate between Dacey and Craig, was that I started to realize that the atheist arguments weren't as good as I thought they were going to be. In fact, I was very disappointed in what I got in listening to that. And when I went looking for some of those things, like that debate, I didn't just look for what's the strongest Christian, you know, debate I can find. I was looking for what atheists were saying was a good debate from their perspective, you know, something where arguments were given that were good atheist arguments. And I ended up very disappointed in that because, first of all, I was disappointed in that, you know, the arguments I heard from William Lane Craig were not things I had ever encountered in the church.
Wow.
So, you know, like the cosmological argument, the teleological argument, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. I haven't heard these things in all of my church experience. And so I was a little upset at first that I wasn't getting that. But then when I heard the atheist arguments and they weren't as good as what was being presented for Christendom, I that's when I started saying, wow, this is really disturbing. To me, because I was trying to find those answers. Now, when I met David and Nabil, the way that they affected me, I met them at the university when I was getting an apologetics degree as part of the process of answering my own doubt. I met them, and here are these two guys that, for the first time, I meet two people in the church who are totally sold out to, you know, defending the truth of Christianity. Yeah. And at the cost of family relationships and at the cost of, I mean, they received death threats. These guys were totally in for, as David calls him, King Jesus. And I hadn't met people who that's what they talked about all the time. That's what they were interested in. That's what they're chit-chatting about at dinner. They really impacted me. I started to wonder, well, what am I doing? You know, what am I doing with my life? These guys are all in, and I've been sort of floating around these questions and, you know, looking at them from a spectator position. So they really impacted me to move into a point of actually helping others answer their doubts.
That's great. Yeah, those two are great. I mean, I still miss Nabil Qureshi. He was such a gift to the church, an ex-Muslim, and just a wonderful Christian man. This is interesting because you now have an apologetics ministry, and yet I would say it's rather unusual, at least in my experience, interviewing a lot of people across Christendom for a number of years, to find a woman who really has an apologetics ministry. Has that ever come up as an issue? Does anybody say, hey, isn't this really the purview of men to be doing apologetics? Maybe that's not something a woman should be really doing, is making these sorts of historical arguments. How do you deal with that issue? Or does that even become an issue or come up at all?
It does come up, but not as frequently as I would expect. And I think part of the reason is because the people who invite me to speak are the people who don't have a problem with it.
Yeah, right. Of course.
It's difficult because I'm an apologist, so I deal with the arguments from outside of Christianity. You know, I want to get people into Christianity. I don't deal as much. I'm not an expert in the arguments on the secondary or tertiary doctrines in the church. So I don't handle these as much. And since they haven't, I don't put them on the forefront of my ministry. I think that also is one of the reasons that you don't see me handle, you know, it's not something that I discuss a lot.
Yeah.
So I haven't dealt with it as much, but I know it's there. I know that I was not invited to a conference because I was a woman. I've seen that before, and it's not been just one time. It's been multiple times. So, there are people who have disagreements with me doing this, but my experience is they just don't invite me.
Well, and you know, what's so great about it is that it just confirms that even though, you know, we are not the same as men, we're still Christians, we still have a role to play, and we still have brains, and we have changed lives and changed hearts, and have a lot of opportunity to do apologetics in our own lives, no matter where we are, whether or not we're in a university or just a mom at home, we can do apologetics. I want to refer you to ConfidentChristianity.com, Mary Jo's website, the name of the book, Why I Still Believe, Mary Jo Sharp. So good to talk to you. Thank you so much, Mary Jo.
Hey, thanks for having me on today.
Oh, it was nice to talk to you. Thank you. And we'll be back. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a nonprofit healthcare sharing ministry that allows you to control and manage your own healthcare and choose any doctor or hospital in the nation. If you're a freedom-loving American looking for contract-free healthcare, call now 855-585-4237 or go to libertyhealthshare.org. Back on Janet Mefford Today. I have to confess, I have for a very, very long time been a fan of contemporary Christian music. Not so much in recent years. I kind of go back and listen to the old stuff, even stuff that preceded my own time. I just like the older music. So I like Keith Green and Twilight Paris and even back to Larry Norman. And so, I mean, like really, and these people were kind of before my time anyway, but I still love listening to them. I don't know why. I just enjoy that music. And there have been a lot of Christian artists who have had a very big impact on me as a young Christian. And I appreciate not only their music, but especially how I've learned a lot about the Bible and about the Lord and about my relationship with the Lord from a lot of Christian artists through the years. I'm not saying everybody's great or everybody is on the money. And I do confess that in the last probably several years, a couple decades maybe, I haven't been so much into CCM, maybe because I'm getting older, but also because I don't think the music has been as good. I'm not even, as much as I love music and I love great music, and I really do, Christian music, I'm not concerned about Christian music, contemporary Christian music, sounding so much like Bach or Beethoven or Mozart in terms of quality and musical excellence, as much as I've been concerned about the lyrics. And I think a lot of people feel that way. At any rate, this brings me to this story. I don't know if you saw this about Kirk Franklin. If you don't know who Kirk Franklin is, he's a wildly successful gospel music artist. He's been around for quite a while. And now he has announced he is going to be boycotting the Gospel Music Association Dove Awards after he discovered his acceptance speech at the recent ceremony was edited for television. Now, he put out a video, and I want to play a little bit of this because I think this is just an encapsulation of everything that is being politicized in our culture today. And I guess even CCM is not immune to this. Listen to cut one.
I am heartbroken that I even have to share this with you. In 2016, I was blessed to win an award for Best Gospel Artist at the Dove Awards. Many of you may not know the Dove Awards in comparison are the Christian Grammys, like the Stellar Awards or the Gospel Grammys. For so long, the terms Christian and gospel for many are code words for white and black, which history may teach us was a setup for this unfortunate place we find ourselves in today. During that award speech, I felt the responsibility as a Christian and a man of color to address the civil unrest at that time that was plaguing our country, with the killings of Philando Castile and Walter Scott, just to name a few, by white police officers. And at the same time, the horrific killings of five Dallas police officers by an African American. I called upon the audience to join me in remembering that as Christians, when we say nothing, we're saying something. After a standing ovation, we prayed and stood in unity for all the families affected by those tragedies. We all felt that moment that it was a shift in the climate of our separate worlds. Unfortunately, when that speech aired on the Christian network TBN, that part of my speech was edited out.
All right. Well, this is a huge problem for Kirk Franklin, and he describes how he complained about this. This is cut two.
I made my disappointment and frustration known to the Dove Awards Committee and to the Trinity Broadcasting Network. I never heard from TBN, and the Dove Award Committee promised to rectify the mistake so that it wouldn't happen again. In 2019, history repeated itself. I was humbled to win the same award, and during my speech, I brought attention to the murder of a Tatiana Jefferson in her home by a white police officer. I asked everyone in the audience and those viewing to join me in prayer for not only a Tatiana's family, including her 8-year-old nephew who witnessed the killing, but also for the family of the police officer. Last week, during the airing of the awards on the same network, again, that part of my speech was edited out.
All right. He continues on with his story and then makes his announcement about his boycott. Cut three.
After a meeting with the Dove Awards Committee and representatives of TBN, I've made the decision after prayer, consultation with my team and my pastor, Dr. Tony Evans, to to not attend any events affiliated with or for the Dove Awards, Gospel Music Association, or TBN until tangible plans are put in place to protect and champion diversity, especially where people of color have contributed their gifts, talents, and finances to help build the viability of these institutions.
Let me just ask a quick question here. Because last I looked, the Dove Awards were about awarding Christian musicians for their contributions to the industry and putting out albums or CDs or digital, whatever these days, that made an impact on people. What is this? What is this? I'm going to boycott until you put tangible plans in place to protect and champion diversity. Is that the goal of Christian music now? Is meeting Kirk Franklin's standards of championing and protecting diversity? What is he talking about? Well, listen to Cut 4.
I am aware that the word boycott often has a negative connotation and finality to it. But my goal will forever be reconciliation as well as accountability. It is important for those in charge to be informed. Not only did they edit my speech, they edited the African-American experience.
All right, is this a little hyperbolic? I don't think the African-American experience itself has been edited out just because your speech was edited out of the broadcast. And in fact, the Gospel Music Association put out a statement saying that they had to edit it down because of time and they were sorry about what happened. I'll get to that statement in a moment. But I mean, listen to the language. It's just over the top. You're editing out my experience as a man of color. Well, pardon me. I mean, I'm white. I guess I don't have the same experience. But as Christians, is that what it's supposed to be about? I go to the Dove Awards because, you know, I want to express my experience as a woman who's white. Or, I mean, are we getting off track here is basically what I'm saying. And I'm not negating that people have opinions. And I'm not even negating the fact that there are lots of disturbing social issues that go on. No doubt about it. But I just don't see how CCM is going to solve all this and why editing it out of the broadcast that went on TV is a huge problem, other than the fact that he wanted to put it out there and he was annoyed that it didn't get out there. It's fine. He can feel that way. But I'm not really sure that CCM is gaining anything by making sure that the same kind of thing that goes on at secular award shows is now a big deal in CCM award shows. And I wonder for the people who actually bring up social issues, and I'm not against bringing up social issues. I'm not trying to be a hardliner on this, but can you just say thank you for the award? To God be the glory. Could we maybe go back to that? Would that be difficult? Thank you so much to my mom, to my dad, to my husband, who's always been so supportive. And thank you to my music producers. And thank you to my first grade teacher. You know, whatever, the woman who taught me piano. Thank you so much. And most of all, thank you to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm kind of missing those days where that was basically the speech. And I guess I'm just not woke enough. Finally, he says this. Cut 5.
I'm not asking those in the gospel community to follow my decision. No, this is my personal choice to take a stand and hold responsible those in positions of power to acknowledge the issues in our separate communities that have existed from colonialism to Jim Crow. To many of the issues facing us today, I pray there will be a significant change from this hurtful experience. I look with anticipation for that day of healing, and I'm committed to contributing to that process. In the end, we will not remember the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends.
The silence of your friends because your speeches about police shootings were edited out of the broadcast. Okay, well, the GMA Dove Awards put out this statement on the heels of the celebration. They wanted to thank everybody who came. And they said, due to our broadcast window, we had to significantly edit the Dove telecast to 2 hours, which aired Sunday, October 20th. In light of this, we understand that many were disappointed because there were so many memorable moments and noteworthy portions of acceptance speeches absent. Specifically, they say we were made aware of troubling concerns regarding the edit of Kirk Franklin's acceptance speech. And they said, at the request of Kirk team, we held our response regarding those concerns until we were able to speak with Kirk privately, apologize directly, and discuss resolutions to rectify this unfortunate issue. They said we'd like to publicly acknowledge that we're deeply apologetic for the missteps, accept our responsibility for our error, blah, blah, blah. So Now, all these other people are also boycotting. Let's see, Lecrae, Natalie Grant, Marvin Sapp, some of these other gospel artists, because Kirk Franklin's speech didn't make it onto the broadcast. Can we just please, can we go back to thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me? Thank you to the Academy for my award. Maybe I'm just a simpleton. We're going to come back on Janet Mefford Today after this.
Hi, this is Kirk Cameron, and I am honored to be partnering with the Ministry of Preborn to help moms choose life.
Actor Kirk Cameron supports Preborn.
My four oldest children were adopted. That is because of caring and compassionate people who help those young mothers choose life. My wife is an adopted child, and her birth mother chose life for her. If it weren't for those caring individuals that help those young moms value the sacredness of life, I wouldn't have my wife, I wouldn't have my four adopted children, and the two natural born children that we have wouldn't exist either. My whole family is here because of people that are involved with ministries like Preborn.
Preborn funds pregnancy centers across the nation so they can offer free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. Ultrasound is a game changer because when abortion-minded women actually see their babies in their wombs for themselves, 80% of the time, they choose life. Would you please join us at Janet Mefford Today to support the Ministry of Preborn? For $140, you can provide 5 free ultrasounds to women in crisis pregnancies. A gift of $22 will provide 1 ultrasound, and every gift helps. To donate, please call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. All gifts are tax deductible, and 100% of your gift goes directly towards saving babies. You can get involved and you can help save a life for a gift of $140. 5 free ultrasounds will be offered to women in crisis pregnancies. Please call now with your gift, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-BABY, 855-402-2229, or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Are you woke enough? No, I'm not woke enough. No, I confess right now, I'm not woke enough. I really need to work on my virtue signaling. I don't do enough complaining. I don't do enough hyperbolic stances. I don't know. Maybe I just really need to get my act together and become more of a woke activist. But I really look at this entire situation with Kirk Franklin and some of these other Christian artists boycotting the Dove Awards and the Gospel Music Association because Kirk Franklin's woke speech about police shootings was edited out of the broadcast. He's entitled to feel the way he does, but he seems to be a little tone deaf, not only on the issue of the fact that these things have to be edited down for time when they're put on TV, but also to the fact that maybe, just maybe, the GMA said, you know, let's just not go political. Okay, we all are aware of some of these social issues, but there's so much division. Can we just focus on Christian music? Can we just focus on the Lord? Maybe that was part of the consideration as well. I have no idea, but I cannot imagine that the woke virtue signaling, and I'm not denying that these are important issues, but when that becomes front and center at award shows in the secular realm, people turn the TV off. Because they're not watching to hear your thoughts on life. They're watching to see who among their favorite Christian artists won the award. And I again and again and again, the liberals don't see this. They think everybody is liberal and everybody is equally concerned about what they are concerned about. And everybody wants them to go on and on and on and on and on and on and on about it. And ad infinitum and rejoice and jump up and down and scream and yell. That's not why people tune into these telecasts. So I don't know how you resolve it. It looks like the GMA probably will just say, we'll never do that again. Just please give a long, long rant next time. Why can't he just be thankful that he's received so many awards? And when he says that this was an attack on the African-American experience, I just don't accept that because look how many awards he's won. He's one of the most celebrated Christian artists out there. So Now, I think you've gotten a lot of accolades, Kirk Franklin. I'm not really sure you have any cause to call for boycotts and all the rest. I'm just tired of it. It's everywhere. It's constant. I just feel a little weary. That's all. Speaking of woke, let's talk about this a little bit. Capstone Report put this out about the latest Southern Baptist church that has left the Southern Baptist Convention. This is First Baptist Church, Texaco, New Mexico. Yep, that's what it says. Leaves the SBC over Resolution 9 and other false teaching. The First Baptist Church sent formal notice to the Southern Baptist Convention that it would disassociate itself with the SBC. In a formal letter, the church elders attacked the SBC's embrace of critical race theory and intersectionality through adoption of Resolution 9 at the annual meeting back in June. The letter, sent by Pastor Mike McCune and the church, directly engages Resolution 9 and its promotion of critical race theory and intersectionality as quote-unquote analytical tools of use to Christians. The resolution was criticized by many Southern Baptists. And the letter said it appears that the true object of Resolution 9 is to effect confusion, division, and ultimately destruction among the membership of the Southern Baptist Convention. The letter outlined a 10-year-long decline in the SBC from man-centered theologies to neo-Marxist ideologies. This is what they said in part. Over the last 10-plus years, we have witnessed in the Southern Baptist Convention the transition from man-centered Arminianism to secular pragmatism and now to open and blatant neo-Marxism. Yeah, good for you guys. I don't blame you. If I were in your position, I'd leave too. How do you fix this? How do you fix this apart from a fresh revival of God's Spirit sweeping through His church and convicting us of our sin and of our Laodicean spirit, leaving our first love, abandoning our first principles of the sufficiency and inerrancy of Scripture to guide us in both faith and practice? What do you do? And this isn't even the first church. There was an article at Capstone Report on October 4th, Stay and Fight or Leave the Southern Baptist Convention, outlining how more churches are leaving the SBC, citing Russell Moore and the rise of identity politics. At that time, two additional churches had left the SBC, including a church founded in 1859. And according to reports, a Missouri church and a church in Tennessee left the SBC. This follows the report from the previous week detailing a New Mexico church and a Florida church exiting the SBC. So this was different churches. There was one in Mississippi with a history stretching back to 1859. It has about 150 members, and they voted back in August to leave the SBC over the growing liberalism of SBC leaders, including ERLC head Russell Moore and SBC president J.D. Greer. What the SBC is now pushing is the social justice agenda. And they also cited the dishonorable treatment, they said, of Paige Patterson, along with Russell Moore's support for mosque building and the like. And again, I it's so hard. It's so hard because the Southern Baptist Convention has been such a great denomination for so long. It's the largest evangelical Protestant denomination in the United States. It is a tragedy beyond description that we have seen all of this garbage infecting the SBC. But at this point, how long do the termites eat away at the foundation before you just can't save the house? I have seen people online, for example, saying, we don't need any particular denomination. We dare not worship any particular denomination. Except I think in the SBC, there is still a living memory of 1979 and the conservatives who organized and were determined to take back the SBC from the liberals. So far, there does not seem to be the same sort of effort going on in today's SBC. You have not seen big people of more conservative conviction stepping forward in a major way to try to do anything. Now, I have heard that there are people who have talked behind the scenes and perhaps something is going to eventually happen, but we're not in 1979 anymore. And I think for a lot of these churches, they're saying we can't change this. We can't fix this. We've complained. We don't want our money going to this stuff. We're out. We have a big problem. I mean, this was part of what we addressed at the Stand Against Marxism conference recently in Des Moines when we talked about social justice infecting evangelicalism. It's getting bad. It's getting really bad. And you might have noticed it inside your own churches. Everything is woke, isn't it? In certain circles, everything is about being woke. Speaking of error, I got to throw this in too. And this is going in a little bit different direction, but I just want to slip it in before I run out of time. This is more on a cultural context, but did you hear that Netflix is adding a gender fluid character to a children's cartoon called She-Ra? I'm not a big watcher of Netflix or children's cartoons, but oh yeah, you got to have a gender fluid character in a cartoon. And the guy who will be voicing this new character had this to say. Listen to Cut 6.
Hi, I'm Jacob Tobia, and I am so excited to announce that I'll be joining the cast of She-Ra and the Princesses of Power for season 4. I play a character called Double Trouble, who is a non-binary shape-shifting mercenary. So functionally, I'm playing myself.
Ta-da! Thank you.
Fantasy has always been so vital to me because as a non-binary person, it's a way of escaping the confines of the world we live in, right? It's the way of building other realities and imagining the world as it could be, not as it is. Having non-binary representation in animated shows for young folks is just so vital because young people today are already understanding that gender is diverse and a broad spectrum from a super early age, right? So it's about time that the shows that we're making for young people reflect the world as they understand it. I'm excited for everybody to see Double Trouble live up to their namesake.
I'm not going to scream my head off because I don't want to make you turn off the radio, but what do you even say to this? First of all, you're a guy. You're a guy. You're not gender non-binary. The whole idea that you can be non-binary, that is neither female nor male, is ridiculous. It's a total lie. It's a total lie. Listen to that guy. Does that sound like a woman to you? Does that sound like an it to you? His name is Jacob. And you watch the video. He's a guy. But he's being held up by modern Hollywood as being a hero because he's completely nuts when it comes to his understanding of male and female. This is now something to be praised, and not just praised, but shoved down the throats of kids who won't see him, clearly, because he's voicing a character. But now you've got this wonderful cartoon of a gender-fluid character. Oh, yes, kids understand today that gender is diverse and is on a broad spectrum. No, kids don't understand that, but they're being propagandized to say that, and they're being monumentally confused and deceived by people like you and the rest of the LGBT activists who are bound and determined to create some kind of Gnostic utopia that doesn't exist and can never exist. And shame on you, and shame on Netflix. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's to the point, almost, well, maybe completely to the point, where you can't even put your kids in a room with a TV. You don't even want to put them in a room with a smartphone. We really have some very difficult times ahead, folks. This is why we really need to pray for our kids. Teach them the Bible. Teach them the truth. Don't send them out into the world without being equipped on the foundation of God's Word. It's more important than ever before. Hey, thanks for being here. We'll see you next time here on Janet Mefford Today. God bless.